Tonight, I'd like to talk about kind of the second part of the statement that John made. Remember, the people asked John the Baptist the question earlier here in Luke 3. And let's see, Ted had to step away for just a second. Oh, wait, here we come. Yeah, is my microphone on? Now it is. Sorry about that. Okay. As I said.
Recording in progress.
What a lovely voice, isn't it? It's just a lovely, lovely, lovely lady. As I said, the people had come to John and they wanted to know if he was the Messiah, if he was the one that they were waiting for. Of course, John corrects them. He says, no, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. I baptize with water unto repentance. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So he makes this clear comparison between his baptism that the Jews would have been familiar with and the baptism or baptisms that Jesus was going to bring. And I think as we go through this discussion tonight, you'll see why I say the baptisms that Jesus was going to bring. We talked last week about him baptizing them in the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is associated with our baptism, the baptism that began on Acts 2. It's given to all of us who are baptized. And we looked at Acts 19 and talked about how when the Apostle Paul wanted to know if they had been baptized unto the baptism in Acts 2, or whether those men that he encountered had been baptized into John's baptism, he asked them a simple question. He said, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, well, we don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. And immediately Paul knew that they'd been baptized into John's baptism. So the Apostle Paul caused them to be baptized into the baptism that we're familiar with. Tonight, let's talk about what it means to be baptized in fire. Can't seem to get, there we go. And there are at least two trains of thought when it comes to the baptism in fire. The first one suggests that there's a relationship between what happened at Pentecost to the apostles and what John has promised was coming when Jesus comes. Now, I say that train of thought is there. It's pretty well developed. A lot of people have suggested it. It's not a train of thought that I particularly subscribe to. I can't tell you that I know with absolute certainty how we ought to view this, but I'm going to suggest some reasons why I think this thought process, that this is associated with what happened at Pentecost in the second chapter of Acts, verses 1 through 4, is not what John the Baptist is talking about when he talks about Jesus baptizing in fire. In Acts, the second chapter, and let's turn over there and let's read Acts 2. And let's begin in verse 1. The record says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly, there came from heaven sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared unto them and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the first question that you have to ask when you read this passage is, what's they? Who is they referring to in verse 1? The people that were all with one accord in one place. Who was that? Yeah, I agree with you. I think it's the apostles. And the reason that I say that I think it's the apostles is because in verse 26 of chapter 1, and really the chapter divisions, sometimes they kind of get in the way of trying to understand what's going on. In verse 26, it says they cast lots for them, talking about Matthias and Barsabbas. One of them was going to be appointed to fill Judas's place. They cast lots for them. The lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 disciples, or 11 apostles, and they were all together in one place. So the they that were together here in Acts 2 was the apostles. Those are the subjects of what is going to transpire here when tongues like as of fire came and divided and sat on each of them. The second thing that we need to remember is that there was no fire. It was cloven tongues or divided tongues like fire. Then, you know, we usually represent this as the apostles together in one place, and then a small flame appeared over each of them. That may be what it looked like, but remember, it was a tongue like fire. It wasn't fire. It was a tongue that looked like fire. And that's important because John says Jesus is going to baptize in fire. But this is not the fire that this is not what John is talking about. The apostles are not the people that John referred to in Luke, the third chapter. Now, they are the people that are referred to here in Acts 1. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit in a sense different than the sense in which we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. They had the ability to work miracles. I don't have that. I have the Spirit, but I don't have the ability to work miracles. So the apostles, even though they're what's talked about here in Acts 2, they're not the ones that John was talking about. So let's go back to Luke, the third chapter, and let's begin reading here in Luke 3 to see who it is that John is referring to when he tells those people that they'll be baptized when Jesus comes in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Luke 3, we'll begin reading at, let's begin at about verse 10 to sort of set the stage here. The crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" He answered them. He said, "Whoever has two tunics is to share one of them with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. tax collectors also came to be baptized, and he said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than you're authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations. Be content with your wages." The people were in expectation. They were all questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." With many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people, but Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, and he locked John up in prison. So what's the context in which John says Jesus, unlike me, is going to baptize in fire? First of all, who is John talking to? Not the apostles. If you go back to Matthew 3 and you read what is essentially a parallel accounting of this same event in Matthew 3, you get to see, remember, we've seen these people who honestly questioned John, and they said, "What are we supposed to do?" And he gave them an answer. And my conclusion is that when he talked to the soldiers and he said, "Be content with your wages, don't extort money, don't listen to false accusations of people," I think they went and did it. That's the impression that I get. They went and did that. Who's the other group that was listening to John? And you see them in Matthew 3. Not like the regular people and the tax collectors, the soldiers. Who else is there?
Ordinary Jews.
Well, a lot of ordinary Jews. Who else? There were the chief priests that were there. And I get the impression from reading here in Matthew 3 that they weren't there asking an honest question of John, "What shall we do?" I think they were there for the same reason that they followed Jesus around. They're trying to trap John. They have no intention of listening to what John says. And how does John respond to that group of people? Yeah. "You bunch of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come?" They were there. They weren't listening to John at all. And so John talked to them not about repentance, he talked to them about destruction, about judgment. So I think that's who John is talking to. He's not talking to the apostle. When he says, "Jesus is coming, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire." So I think judgment is the context in which John speaks. Now, there's also repentance there. Clearly, there's repentance, but there is this context of judgment. Now, remember I said that there was no fire on the day of Pentecost? When Peter retells the story about what happened at Cornelius' house in the 11th chapter of the book of John, of Acts, he says the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius just like he did on us at the beginning. And what did Cornelius do as a manifestation of the fact that the Holy Spirit had fallen on him?
Spoke in tongues.
Yeah, he spoke in tongues, just like the apostles did at the beginning. Now, Cornelius at that point hasn't been baptized, because that's the point at which Peter says, who's ready to stand up and say they can't be baptized in water? Remember, Peter's taken six Jews with him down there to the house of Cornelius. And Peter, just he's pretty blunt. He says, who can forbid water that these should be baptized? Upon whom the Holy Spirit fell as it did on us, and I think he's talking about the apostles, at the beginning. They did the same thing that the apostles did. They spoke in, Cornelius spoke in tongues just like the apostles did. Hasn't been baptized yet. So we're not talking about the Holy Spirit that comes as a part or as a result of baptism. We're talking about something different. And people go back and forth about whether the apostles were baptized. I don't get into that discussion. I don't get into that kind of quagmire. I don't know. I can't tell you whether the apostles were baptized. Not anything that I would like to talk about. But I do know that regular people were the subject of what John has said. Jesus is going to bring baptism by fire and baptism in the Holy Spirit. Okay, let me talk about what I think John is saying. Now that, I don't mean to denigrate a viewpoint that says what John promised was what happened on the day of Pentecost. I don't mean to denigrate that at all. I think they're missing some points. As they think I'm missing some points. Okay? I think when John says Jesus is going to baptize in fire, it's a reference to judgment. Now, we've already seen that in the context of what John is talking about. Remember, he talks pretty bluntly about there being a judgment associated with the coming of Jesus. Okay? And fire is most often, as I see it, a symbol of a judgment. Okay? I mean, if you start all the way back in Genesis 19, verse 24, anybody know offhand what that's talking about? Yeah, Sodom and Gomorrah. What better illustration of fire than what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah, and how fire is the means by which judgment comes. Yeah, go ahead.
I wonder if
the fiery trials that the apostles had to deal with in the world, in their lives, had something to do with fire.
That's been suggested. That's a third viewpoint. It's not often suggested that the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit and then had to undergo what you've said is pretty well thought out, a trial by fire, and that trial by fire perfected their faith. There's something to be said for that. I don't, in my mind, that's not often the picture of fire biblically. That's an English American idiom. It wasn't a Jewish idiom. When we talk about a trial by fire, makes sense to me. But I think we're confusing language there. We're taking something that would be familiar to us and putting it into their vernacular. Now, fire is a purifying agent. That's true. That's absolutely true. And it purifies our faith. But I can make a case. I think I can make a cogent case, a coherent case, that that's what John is talking about. Baptism in the Holy Spirit and in fire that will further refine your faith.
Another thing, when Cornelius and his household baptized for Peter and the witness, that was to show them that the Gentiles were acceptable to God now.
Yeah, I think that's why they spoke in tongues. Yeah. But I think that's why Peter would ask that question. Who could forbid water? Remember, he's the first Gentile. And likely some of those Jews would have said, no, he can't be baptized. So that's a good point. Now, I've never heard that today. I don't know of anybody who would say, well, that person is, even when the slaves in America were so badly treated, I don't know anybody who forbade water to baptize them. In fact, it was pretty generally thought that we should baptize them. And I don't recall that as ever being a part of the discussion of racism as it was directed at the Japanese. But it was directed at Gentiles. So, yeah, you're absolutely right. That's why I think that's why Cornelius spoke in tongues. And I get that from reading the entire context there. Good point. Let's look at Isaiah, the first chapter. Again, here you have fire. It's presented as judgment. Isaiah 1, verse 25, beginning. Let me get to Isaiah. I'm in Song of Solomon. No wonder that didn't read right. Isaiah 1 at verse 25, God says through Isaiah, I will turn my hand against you. I will smelt away your dross with lye and remove all of your alloy. I'll restore your judges as at the first, all the oaks Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower, every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft and humbleness. Then you drop down here a little bit further, and he says, the people will enter into the caves of rocks and the holes of the ground, for before the terror of the Lord, from the splendor of his majesty, when he rises to terrify the earth. There is a fire coming. This is not a fire that was intended to cause people to become stronger in their faith. This was a fire of destruction. Now, it's true that knowing that God will judge the world makes my faith stronger. But the point of the fire is not to make my faith stronger. The point of the fire is to judge the world. Okay? You see it again, Matthew 25. This is at verse 46. That's another one of those passages that's real familiar to us. Does anybody know what the context of this passage is? Lambs. Maybe I'm misunderstanding you. Say it again. Okay. Okay, that's in Matthew 25. Not verse 46, though. Yeah, it's a judgment scene. Remember, he divides the sheep from the goats. Sheep go into eternal life. The goats wind up in the lake that burns with fire. Okay. And you see it again set in 2 Thessalonians. You see it in 1 Peter. You see it in Revelation, the 20th chapter. It just seems clear to me that fire is a signal of judgment. And I think that we have to also understand that the immediate context of what John is saying when he talks about baptism of the Spirit and fire is judgment. Now, I think this is the way that I read this. John is saying Jesus is going to bring not one baptism. He's going to bring two. The first is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit that's given to all Christians. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. That was what Jesus brought. Okay? John didn't bring that. John didn't bring the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit wasn't a part of John, or wasn't imparted as a result of John the Baptist's baptism. Okay? Then he also says that he's going to bring fire on you snakes. That's on the unrepentant. Remember, John's got two crowds with him. One crowd that wants to listen and one crowd that doesn't want to listen. And if I picture this in my mind, John says he'll bring fire. Or he'll bring that Jesus is going to bring a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. He gets two baptisms, two different groups of people that are looking forward to what Jesus is bringing. Okay? John, yeah, Bill.
Scripture you brought up in Luke 3:7-17. I was thinking, we think of baptism, we never think of it as being an instructive thing, it's always a cleaning thing. And so I was thinking, well, the fire, it's in the same context, wouldn't be destructive. But at the very end of that verse 17, but the chaff I will burn up with inquenchable fire. And that kind of answers the question.
Yeah.
I think. Not sure.
Yeah. That's the context where he talks about this fire. And you don't refine the chaff, you destroy it. Okay? And this is the thing that we have to remember. John didn't bring the Holy Spirit. Jesus did. John didn't bring judgment. He warned about judgment, but John didn't bring it. Jesus does. Other comments, questions, thoughts? You know, I often say I worry a little bit about something when I never found this in anything that anybody else ever said. That's not the case tonight. I basically lifted this analysis from other people that I've read. This is not new to me. This is from an article that appeared in the Christian Courier. It was written by Wayne Jackson, a well-known writer among Churches of Christ. He said, and in the context of this article, he sort of summarizes the evidence that would point to my understanding. He says, of the expression in Matthew 3:11, J.H. Thayer commented, it is to overwhelm with fire, parenthetically, those who do not repent, to subject them to the terrible penalties of hell. W. Vine noted regarding fire in this passage, Matthew 3, that it is of the fire of divine judgment upon the rejectors of Jesus or of Christ. Matthew 3:11, he also says that there is a distinction to be made between the baptism of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, what happened to the apostles, and the fire of divine retribution. Artin Gingrich speak of the fire of divine judgment. This is what J.H. McGarvey said. It cannot, the phrase, baptize you in fire, cannot refer to Pentecost because there was no baptism of fire on that day. Parted, quote unquote, tongues, which were merely like fire, sat upon each of the apostles. Those brothers were not overwhelmed with fire on this occasion, talking about Pentecost. So I don't think that John's statement in Luke 3 or in Matthew 3 doesn't make any difference where you read the statement. It's basically exactly the same. John's statement that Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire doesn't have anything to do with Pentecost. I should be more careful about how I say that. It doesn't have anything to do with what happened to the apostles on Pentecost. It does have to do with what happened to the people that responded to the apostles' message on Pentecost. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And those people that refused to listen will one day be judged. And that's the baptism by fire. Baptism of fire. You got everything I know about this. It's not much. That's everything I know. Any questions, comments? Yeah, Bob.
Well, in verse 16 here of Luke 3, at the end there, it says, he will baptize you, baptism being an immersion, right? With the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so we're kind of saying with fire means punishment. So we could stick the word punishment in there. And for me to understand this a little better, what word would I put in there in place of Holy Spirit? I would be immersed in.
Immersed or overwhelmed in the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't put anything in there. The wicked will be overwhelmed by fire. The penitent are overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, Bill.
The scripture somewhere that I can't place at all, it speaks of, it's either God's prophets or apostles or all of us as being refined like gold or silver in a fire.
That's Peter. Yeah.
So it sounds like we're going to get it too.
There is a sense in which fire is a refining element. Yes. And that fire is a fire that exists not to destroy, but to refine, to make us better. The fire at judgment doesn't exist to make us better. It exists for destruction. So I see your point. That's the third way of looking at this that I have read, that we're baptized by fire and by, or that we're baptized in the Holy Spirit and by fire. That we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we put on Christ. As I said this morning, we continue to grow. And part of what makes that growth happen is being refined by the trials and temptations that we face. So yes, you're right. Yeah.
I would say that the Holy Spirit is very unique in being able to take statements like to apply them in multiple.
Okay.
See the Holy Spirit. We have multiple times of these Jesus that had at that time application and future application. And when we were studying, just introducing that, we talked about this fire and how it could have multiple applications. And I think it does. The Holy Spirit does this on purpose because it knows that there's going to be arguments about it. And so it finds it in multiple ways, so that you can look at it from this point of view and this point of view. It doesn't matter what point of view you use, because you're going to get the same stuff.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's a good point. What we have to do is to be coherent, and that just means the view that we take of a particular passage needs to ties everything together. Okay? If you choose to say that it's a refining fire, then that will consistently color how you're going to view other passages. I used to say that to my students all the time. You don't have to agree with me. You do have to be consistent. Okay? And I think that's a very good point.